someone looked at the BBC news website this morning. And this morning, top news this morning is Trump challenges Clinton to a drug test. Followed by Corbyn criticised for anti-Semitism and Johnson publishes pro-EU column. Fantastic. Well, eighth on the list this morning is Anna Friel, that's the ex-Brookside actress, when ordered to tear down the extension. She has apparently a greater to listed house, and she has built an extension that is not in line with her planning permission, so she is to remove it or rebuild it. And the spokesman for the council has said, she is very well respected, but the council would not treat her differently from any other resident. Shock, big news, a celebrity slipped up. Perhaps it's been a quiet day for news stories. But I think it shows to me how our world is dominated by celebrity. People who are popular perhaps because they can sing or act or are good at their sport, or sometimes because they've just got a famous partner or have been on a reality TV show. But these people, just as they've been kind of elevated to their positions of veneration because of the talent or even perhaps because of their lack of it, just as quickly as they've been placed on that pedestal of veneration, one step up can bring them falling down. Now, I'm not suggesting that Freedom is going to come falling down because of that, but she's been, you know, she's in the news because she's done something she shouldn't and people are quick to criticise, and she's the eighth most popular news story this morning. Now, you can have things like perhaps for these celebrities a video from the past that it might incriminate them. You can have a photograph that puts them in an awkward position or an allegation about their actions. Every week we seem to be seeing different stories that kind of put those in the limelight. You know, we point out they've fallen from grace. And people have been revealed to be less than honest, involved in things they shouldn't have been, or been doing things they shouldn't have done. As one writer on the internet puts it, people who are on a one-way trajectory to Ruinsville, having just recently stopped off at Embarrassment Central. Now, news is not just filled with celebrity, it is also filled with politician. People who've been elected to roles. And we have our news filled with their very public mistakes and mess-ups. And as we have seen and are seeing, the campaigning in the US election, that the character and morals of the candidates are brought into question. And while some of them are quite rightly so, the rest are just an attempt to damage the opposition, to gain that political supremacy. And we also know that from our election voters in the UK, where it's not just the policies that get the attention, but the backstabbing and the slander that kind of brings them into the news headlines. So when election promises are not carried through, when people are found to be in extramarital relationships, or physical bust-ups happen, or verbal slanging matches, it isn't just the character of the person, it then reflects on who they are representing. So the reputation of their party, or the company they work for, deteriorates. And then we have Christians. Because there have been a number of Christians in the public eye who've fallen prey to alcohol addiction or sexual infidelity or fraud or scandal. And when a Christian leader falls, it's not perhaps them who is under the scrutiny, but the church who they represent, or God. People who live life in the public eye have to watch their step very, very closely. Because it's one wrong move and the media will take them down like a vulture, tearing them apart with every, you know, possible way they can. But not just them, who they represent. And whether it's celebrities or politicians or Christians in that well-known position of leadership or trust, anyone sitting in that position of trust, if they betray it, then that's when the ridicule happens. Why am I talking about this? Deacons and elders, I'm not putting myself, that's deacons and elders up with celebrity and politicians, but hang them on. We're on our next, sermon in our current sermon series on 1 Timothy, and we're looking this morning at elders and deacons. So let's turn to the Bible. We'll be reading from chapter 3 and a couple of verses from chapter 5. I'd like to invite, this church is more than I can see. There we are. If you can come and start our reading off, please.
Okay, I'll be reading from chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and also chapter 5, 17 to 19. He was a trustworthy saying, if anyone has set his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honour, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses.
From 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. The deacon must be faithful to his wife, and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus.
And the next two verses. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that, if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth.
Elders or overseers, as sometimes it is in the Bible, is one who looks over, watches over, or supervises others. A title that has come to denote a particular office of leadership. A man called Alexander Strouch, in his book on biblical eldership, says, elders lead the church, teach and preach the word, protect the church from false teachers, exhort and admonish the saints in sound doctrine, visit the sick and pray, and judge doctrinal issues. In biblical terminology, elders shepherd, oversee, lead, and care for the local church. Now, scripture tells us that the role of elders is to lead. That's being open to God's direction. To teach and preach the truth from God's word. This is working. To protect from false teaching of others. To admonish. Now, to say it's been really difficult finding all the things just to do this. Admonished initially, I thought, you know, it's kind of telling people off, but actually, I kind of have a look at that, and it perhaps can also mean to advise or urge someone earnestly, to warn people about things to be avoided, perhaps against wrong teaching or wrong decisions. So don't just think of that as a kind of, you know, elders are here to tell people off. They're also to visit the sick and to pray. So elders have a responsibility for leadership and spiritual oversight over the church as a whole. But that's what they do. What about who they are? Surely that's a key focus. But what must a person be like? What are the qualities that an elder should demonstrate? Well, they shouldn't violate God's marriage law. If they're married, then they should be faithful. I don't think that the scripture means that you have to be married, but that if you are married, then you need to be, you know, a person faithful, who's faithful, and a person of integrity. Because God's long-term plan, right from the very start, was for faithful relationships. And that's what church leaders should model, faithfulness and integrity. Leaders should also be temperate. That is, not being extreme in opinion. Not being marked out as moderate, not swinging one to one extreme or another. And they need to be self-controlled. They need to be respectable. I don't apologise for some of these pictures, as I was saying, that was the best I could do with respect. They have to be hospitable. They have to be able to teach, they have to be able to communicate things clearly and give instructions so that people understand. They mustn't be given to drunkenness, they know how to limit excess. They mustn't be violent, but gentle. Nor quarrelsome. But be able to put arguments or points of view across without being contentious or confrontational in a hostile way. They mustn't be a lover of money. They must be willing to have what they have, but then it comes from God, they've got to hold it lightly. And they mustn't allow the abundance of money, really the lack of it, to control them. And they must manage their family well. They must not be a recent convert. That is, the test of a person's character is in longevity. That's why I've put a small sapling next to a big oak. Because you have to see character develop over time. It's not immediately obvious straight away. And of course, it's easy to be passionate about things when you're first involved in it. You know, who here remembers their first days of kind of being in the faith and that kind of enthusiasm that you kind of want to convert everybody and anybody in it? And you're probably a little bit too enthusiastic. We also need to have a good reputation with others. In other words, someone who's an elder should be someone known to have these qualities. To be appointed as an elder requires the individual to have demonstrated those qualities over time, not just within their own families, but not within just within the church, but within the community as well. It's got to kind of go out beyond that. It's not limited to just within our fellowship. And this is key, because as the community of God, we are under scrutiny. Perhaps particularly in our situation at the moment, we're under scrutiny that the community is watching us. They want to see what's going on. So are we being considerate to our neighbours? Are we watching the way that we park? Or how noisy we are here? And how we're managing any questions and queries about how the building's going? Because people are far more likely to listen to us if they like what they see of who we are. And what we do demonstrates so much more about who we are and what we believe. And that is true for every one of us here and everyone else who's part of this, but even if they're not here. But how much more for those we put in a leadership position? People that, as our church community, we have chosen. We've set them apart to serve us, to work alongside us, to lead us, to guide us, all the things that I've just listed. People that we've appointed to watch over us spiritually, to pray for us, serve with us, shepherd us, guide us, take care of us, protect us. At college, as ministers in training, we are constantly encouraged to be exemplary disciples. When we appoint people to be our overseers, to be in leadership, we should look for people to be exemplary. That is, people who we set apart, who are commendable by others, who are willing to serve as our models. They're an example, and they are known for who they are and all that they profess to be. So that as they seek to serve both us as a church fellowship and to connect and reach out to the local community, there should be nothing that reflects badly on themselves, on our church, and perhaps most importantly, on God. From the Greek, one who serves, people who are service-orientated, and that's not to say that elders are not, nor are we not called to serve if we are not deacons or elders. Far from it, because we are all called to serve each other. Galatians 5 says, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbour as yourself. Now we first hear about deacons in Acts 6, where the individuals were chosen to sort out the practical aspects of church. Acts 6 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So the intent of setting people apart as deacons was, and continues to be, to take care of the physical and logistical needs of the church. To serve the church in whatever practical needs may arise. Now, while initially that would have been to wait on tables, I'm assuming we're beyond that, we've expanded the role a little bit more than just a meaning for a white cloth and a silver platter. But they are also to take care and to organise and to administer the practical details of daily living. But again, that is what they are called to do. And again, we are called to assess character, what people are, before they can be appointed to the role of deacon. And there are a lot of similarities if you start looking at the list. Elders and deacons. Many deacons need to be worthy of respect. You can tell I got a bit tired of looking at pictures. They need to be sincere. The Greek in this verse, the deacon should be double-tongued. That is, being capable of being deliberately deceptive. Saying one thing to someone and a different thing to someone else. And it can also mean about living with integrity, about living an authentic life in and out of the church. But to behave differently in church than to the way you are at home or the way you are at work is not honest before God. Again, they mustn't indulge in too much, not wine. They should demonstrate self-control and discipline. They shouldn't pursue dishonest gain. Deacons often handle the financial matters for the church, so it's important for those who take the role to be known for their wisdom in dealing with money and not for dishonest behaviour. They need to keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience and to be tested. Again, not a new believer, because those who are new to the faith need to become secure and strong in what they believe before taking on the leadership role. Sometimes churches can appoint new believers, but new faith does need time to mature and develop and grow, and that might be where we have people working alongside others as they develop into the role. Because people need to be firmly and deeply rooted in their faith, with a solid Christian lifestyle and a knowledge of the Word of God. And the deacons need to be faithful, not violating God's marriage law. Faithful marriage partnerships. Again, so they are modelling integrity and faithfulness. They also must manage their family well. They must ignore their family life and not allow church responsibilities to take over from family responsibilities. So you see, just as for elders, character of deacons is of utmost importance. This is a long list, too long list, of qualifications and behavioural expectations. It's long and it's challenging, and it requires time and effort. And discipline, which is why verse 1 says, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. It's a noble task to serve the church that belongs to God. It's an awesome responsibility, one not to be taken lightly, nor given lightly. And people shouldn't be chosen for these roles because we love them, or because they are nice people, or because they're popular, or because they're pushy and they want the role. They should be chosen because they are known, they're respected for the truth, both in what they believe and how they live. Those with great responsibility must meet high expectations. It's a little bit difficult to see that. I'm going to highlight a little bit I want up there. It's a quote from with great power comes great responsibility. And I had a sort of search around and I found the quote. Apparently it is attributed to the character of Uncle Ben in the movie Spider-Man. But actually, in the original comics, it's the omnipresent narrator voice, and it's basically the quote is, with great power, there must also come great responsibility. But while I was looking that up, I also found this. I had to put it up, because that is quite true. With great power comes great responsibility and attention headaches. For those who are wondering now why we're laughing, and I haven't explained. But it is that sense of, you know, although that's a ruby and it's a, you know, it's a quote, we have to be careful of seeing power as force.
Mm-hmm.
Power is influence. It's the ability to do something or act in a particular way. It's the ability to direct others. And it's not about strength. When we appoint people to positions of leadership, we're not appointing them such that they have strength over us, power over us. We're appointing them because that's the very thing they won't have, because church leadership is about servanthood. With us, alongside us, togetherness. And we entrust people with that kind of responsibility because of who they are, not what they can do over us. And that's why we need to make sure that when we choose people to serve in these roles, they are people of authenticity and integrity. People known for who they are, over and above even perhaps what they do. And when we have good leadership because of that, then we're also more in a position of defending and kind of guarding our reputation before others. Because, as I said before, we are under scrutiny. If we choose people with leadership roles who fulfil the criteria, and their behaviour reflects well on the church and ultimately on all of us and ultimately on God. And that's the key. We need to uphold our faith in God over and above everything. We need to reflect Him positively. We have a big responsibility. Even a big responsibility when it comes to identifying those to serve. Because we are not saying that those we appoint to leadership are better than us or over us or have power, you know, over us. We identify those with authentic characters, known for their faith, people of integrity. And when we come to choosing people, you know, it isn't down to, you know, I like them. They'll, you know, they can have the role, I like them. They need to actually be able to do the job, of course. There's no point appointing someone to the role of finance lead if they are not very good with numbers. Or someone to the role of pastoral care if they're known for being a little bit tactless and rude. Or indeed someone to the role of maintenance if they don't know one end of the drill from another. But through prayer and consideration, ultimately, the key of whether we are the people we are considering for the roles is those with authentic Christ-focused lifestyles. But what about us? Just in case you were thinking, well, that's all right then. I'm not an elder or a deacon. I don't need to worry about all those guidelines. Me. We are not excluded from this list because we aren't in a position of leadership. All of us should be trying to follow these guidelines. Why? Because they're consistent with what God calls us to do. It's consistent with what God says is true and right. And by the power of the Holy Spirit working within us, we can grow and learn to live out of these qualities in our lives. They are not just leadership qualities. And we also need to be looking out for each other. We need to watch out for each other because everyone is capable of being subject to falling. We have a very, very big potential to see good problems in other people and not see them in ourselves. Luke 6 reminds us about the plank in our own eye, but seeing specks in other people's eyes. This sense of, I don't see my own problem, but I very, very clearly see yours. And we can be very quick to judge those who are in positions of leadership or positions of, you know, of kind of trust. And we're very quick to complain and to moan, they're not doing it right. What a terrible decision they've made. They're not thinking about me at all. How could they do that? And it's all back to what I said at the beginning, perhaps, that when we put someone into a position, when we choose someone for that kind of position, we then think we have a wonderful right to criticise the moment when we feel they stepped out of line, rather than coming alongside them and working it through. We don't have that right to criticise. That is all too easy. God put a system in place to give us accountability, to make sure we are authentic people, as leaders and as not leaders, because that's for the welfare of the church as a whole, and for our reputation as people of faith, and ultimately for God. We have to be real and authentic people who are known for what we do, but also for how we behave. The dictionary definition of authentic is of undisputed origin and not a copy, genuine. In other words, in order for something to be authentic, it must be real. must be meek, and it must know where it comes from. We must know where we come from, and we come from God. We must be real. Real about our faith. Real about what we stand for. Real about who we stand for. People with godly lifestyles, with our faith firmly rooted in Jesus. And that is true for those we appoint to leadership, so that we're not bringing God to persecute, but it is also true for every single one of us. We all need to stand out from the crowd. Leader or not, we need to be radically different in the church and in the world, and endeavour by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit through prayer to do everything that we can in all that we do and all that we say and everything we don't say, to leave others with no critique of the God we serve. Paul says this in Ephesians 4:1, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Let's endeavour to make sure our lives live up to that calling to faith. Let what we profess do nothing but direct people to God. We may never be a celebrity or a politician or any other famous figure. We may be leaders, we may not. But we are in the public eye, we are under scrutiny. Two questions to close. What do people see when they look at you? Perhaps more importantly, who do people see when they look at you?